Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. It's been a difficult week with all the things going on in the world. And it's been a difficult few years for all the things going on in our culture. And this is a time where we really need to focus on prayer and reading the Word and talking with fellow believers and encouraging each other, because there are a lot of things on the horizon which are going to really try how we live and what our faith is. And so when I encourage everyone who's listening that, as I've been telling all the groups I teach, we should be very sobered but honored that God would put us here at this time in human history as we approach the time of the end. And we need to work while we're waiting. You know, as the Word says, we occupy until He comes. We don't just sit back and say, okay, well, we'll see what happens. It's more important than ever to go out and reach people and preach the gospel. And, of course, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, 6. May they prosper who love thee. And I think it's the only place in the scripture where a certain city is supposed to be prayed for. Although I'm not 100% sure, I'm about 95% sure. So if you find another place where you pray for a certain city, then forgive me for getting it wrong. But we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem at all times, because it's the place where He put His name. It's the holy city, it's the city of the King, and so forth. So that's not what tonight's show is about, although I guess it could be. But we'll have more to say about that. Tonight we're going to take a passage from Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to try to do this in one sitting, although it might take two programs, I'm not sure. But we're going to go into Matthew 7. We're going to take a passage that starts at verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But anyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So I think we can see here the one overwhelming concept here is the house that's built on a foundation of stone stands. We live in a time where people's foundations are sometimes even non-existent, but most of the time partially existent but soft. And if your house is built on shifting sand, if you don't know what the truth, capital T, is, and you think the truth changes, or even worse, you think truth is relative, and morality is relative, and morality changes with time, then the sands are shifting under your house. The sand is shifting. Your house is built as some pieces of wood on top of sands of a beach by the ocean. And Jesus says here, the wind blows, the rain come, the sand moves around, and the house falls down. Imagine just setting your house, getting some 2x4s and just setting your house on a place where you're all surrounded by sand and you're 12 feet from the ocean. Then the tide comes in, a storm comes in, the waves come on, your house will fall down. And he says, don't build your house on shifting sand. You know, in another place, he asked people, when you went out to see John the Baptist, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed blowing in the wind? No. You went out to see a great prophet. And he says even more than that. You went to see a great prophet who had no doubt whatsoever what his foundation was set on. He says in this passage, if you build your house on a rock, all these things that come, your house will still stand. Now, what is all this stuff he's talking about? Well, he's talking about wind and flood and rain, which, of course, translates into attacks, persecutions, doubts that come in, changes in the world around you. And unfortunately, today in the church, we have shifting foundations. We have leaders everywhere in every main denomination that are caving in to the wind and the rain and the flood coming in and the waves coming in because the foundations have been so weakened. So he says, you build your house on the rock. The choices are the rock or shifting sand. He puts two choices here, which was a very common way of Hebrew teaching, put two choices in front of people to make your point and to see that there's a contrast. And he immediately divides the hearers into two parts here. Those that hear and understand, and those that really don't understand, kind of hear what's going on, but want to go along with their own mindset. Want to go along with their own ideas, want to go on with their own truths, small letter T's. And this is a multitude. He's always teaching to multitudes. So the Greek words that are used for these words, our word multitude, always means a mixed group of people with different ideas. And certainly that's present in every multitude. But here he divides it into two. Those that understand this, if you understand him, you know that he's the rock, capital R. You know about the rock in the wilderness. You know how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that the rock that followed them in the wilderness was the Christ. And this is where the water came from, which, of course, signifies the Holy Spirit. And maybe we'll do a show about that again someday because that's one of my favorite teachings. But we know that he's the rock. And so when your faith is built on that, when your faith is built on the gospel, when your faith is built on the basic kerygma of Christianity, then you're much less likely to be shaken. There's still times that come when you'll be shaken, but the house won't fall down compared to the shifting sand. So he divides them into two groups. He also is talking about, along with the foundations of the house, he's always talking about, are you going to do what I tell you to do, or are you not going to do it? Because that's part of the foundation. Once we come to him, we want to do what he wants us to do. We don't want to do what he doesn't want us to do, although, like Paul says in the book of Romans, it's very difficult. He says, the things I don't want to, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. It's very difficult for us walking around on earth with Adam's nature to do the things that he wants us to do all the time. But when we hear his teaching, when we hear what he has to say, we want to do what he wants us to do. He wants us to obey, not just give intellectual assent to what he's saying. Like I always tell people, you can read lots of books about Jesus, but that doesn't mean that you know him. You can go to church every Sunday, it doesn't mean you know him. But when you know him, when he comes into your life, you understand what he's talking about here. If you want to follow, you're going to obey. The modern church, which has become man-centered rather than Christ-centered, says, oh, everything is okay because we can just change what we believe. The sand is shifting. Don't worry about it. We don't have to have all that rock stuff because we're progressing. We're progressive now, and we think through these things, and we've evolved, and we have much better understandings of things than those stupid people in ancient times did. So underneath the church now, and not every church, you know what I'm talking about, especially the main denominations, they're shifting sand that's blowing all around. Parts of the houses have fallen down. The people inside don't even know. They're not even aware. And so he's saying, do what I tell you to do. I'm the truth, capital T. I'm the rock, capital R. I'm the light of the world, capital L. And so I'm the one that you follow. This isn't just for your general education. It's not just to have some more general knowledge. This is how you are supposed to live your life. This is how you are supposed to conduct yourself. We don't necessarily just have to think about what he said and debate with our friends what he said or discuss it with our relatives what he said. We have to understand what he said and we have to obey them, whether we're the only ones understanding and obeying or not. Because unlike what the modern world tells you, truth is not determined by a poll number of how many people think it's true or not. Truth is always the truth. And as Paul says in Romans, I'm pretty sure it's early in chapter 3, he says, just because every man sins doesn't mean there's something wrong with God. Just because people can't keep his law doesn't mean something's wrong with the law. The problem is with us. The problem is with people. So Jesus says, what good is your faith if you don't do what I want you to do? What good is it? A true follower will act on his words. You know, James, in the book of James, says we should be doers of the word, not just hearers. And I love the quote he makes. I can't remember what verse it's in. Might be in chapter 4. Well, I don't know. I don't have it in front of me. I don't want to take time to look it up. But, you know, he says if you see somebody who's in need, for example, if you see somebody who's hungry and who's cold and you say, well, God bless you, stay warm, stay well fed, have a nice day, and I hope everything works out for you. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And so if you only hear what your faith is, but don't do what he wants you to do, then you're deceiving yourselves. You're deceiving yourselves because a true follower acts on all his words. This is the main point. And that, of course, is also built on the foundation. Because when your foundation is the rock, you understand that. And you understand that your riches, that your health, that your lifestyle, that your entertainment pursuits are not what life is about. All that stuff is shifting sand. So he says, if you build everything on the rock, you're wise. If you build it on the sand, you're foolish. You're foolish. You know, 21st century Christianity in America is very superficial. It's all self-centered. It's all feel-good, fluffy stuff that has very little to do with biblical Christianity, which has very little to do with Judeo-Christian scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. So he says, get off the shifting sand. You have to get onto the rock. And, you know, from a distance, the two houses might look pretty similar. If you can't see the foundation from a distance, they look pretty similar until it starts raining and the wind starts blowing and the waves start coming in. It's kind of, you know, we have the saying in our language of something being a house of cards, or something can be built, you can build up cards until you move one of them, or something shifts and everything falls down. And this is exactly what he's talking about. If you build a house of cards with your life, if you build your house on shifting sand, and your thinking's always changing, you're not really converted. You're not going to be able to withstand trials. You're not only going to not bear fruit because your opinions are always changing, but you're not going to be able to withstand trial. And most people who build their house on the sand, and that's, of course, most people in the world, they're building for their own world. They're building in a very material, carnal way, not really thinking about their eternal destiny. I sometimes wonder how many people in our time are sitting at home at night worrying about their eternal destiny. I would say probably a pretty small percentage of all the people that you see around you. But the people who have come to him are thinking about their eternal destiny, are concerned with their eternal destiny, are excited about their eternal destiny, and they've built their house on that rock, and they're storing their treasure in heaven. As he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure's on earth, and it's all about your house and your money and your cars and your job and your entertainment and the country club and showing off your nice stuff when you go to your church, well, then that's where your heart is. But he says, if your heart is in heaven, if your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart's going to be. So he says, store up treasure in heaven because nobody can steal it. The moth can't eat it. And you know that it's there when it's time for you to go. You have no idea what's going to happen to your earthly stuff. It could be destroyed overnight. And so if when you're on the rock, and this foundation of rock, you're building for eternal purposes because you have a grounded hope. Now, Jesus always expects what I call radical discipleship. It's radical. We think discipleship now in our time is going to church for 47 minutes, saying a prayer once in a while, maybe occasionally opening a Bible, but nah, that's really boring. We think that's discipleship and walking around talking about how saved you are. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is denying yourself. Discipleship is picking up your cross and following him. An instrument of execution that you pick up and follow him. Because that's the radical example of how your life has changed. Because you're not building for this life. That doesn't mean you can't paint your house and fix up something. And it doesn't mean you can earn some money here and there. But it's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of attitude. And so if your house is built on the rock, you're looking forward to a totally different future than if your house is built on the shifting sand and you don't really know or care what's true, as long as you're comfortable and you have all kinds of stuff. And you don't care what's going on in the world, as long as you're comfortable and you have all kinds of stuff. And then if you die today, you're not even going to think about your stuff anymore. You're not even going to care who inherited your stuff or what happened to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul points out verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So when you have a foundation, if you build stuff with gold and silver and stones, that's going to last. That's going to survive trial. It's going to survive fire. But if you build stuff out of wood and hay and stubble, fire's going to burn that right up. All that's going to be destroyed, and your, quote, works, unquote, are going to amount for nothing. Building up your fortune is going to be building up for nothing. Whereas preaching the gospel, doing the works of the gospel, understanding the scripture, teaching to others, praying and meditating on that word, that's the treasure that you should be seeking. Because Paul says that's the foundation. Jesus himself is the foundation that you build on. There's a great passage in 1 Peter that I like. It's in chapter 2 about we're living stones and we're being built up into a house of prayer. So he's the foundation, which is the rock. We're living stones that are being built up on top of that foundation. So that's pretty neat. And all our works are going to be tested at the end. Yes, I said works. Because faith without works is, in fact, dead. James says, can such faith save you? And the other thing I want to get, because I see that time is really moving along, is I love the end of the passage where they talk about, wow, this teacher really knows how to teach. It says the people were astonished because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. They were used to hearing all these puffed up religious leaders talking. They were used to hearing people sitting in the synagogue who were educated talking about these things, expounding and debating on Torah and the prophets. But here was someone with common roots who apparently was not educated. Jesus could not have produced a transcript showing what yeshiva he went to and what training program he had been under that the Pharisees had sponsored. He had no such background on paper, you might say, but the people were astonished because he taught with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They were astonished. The Greek that's used there means they were knocked out of their senses. We might say they were bowled over by this. And they were probably thinking, we have never heard words like this. We've never heard anyone talk like this. Even those guys that are wearing all the cool stuff and they've been educated for a long time and they're working at the temple full time and we hear them teach, but we've never heard anyone teach like this. They were astonished. They were knocked out of their senses. Because the religious leaders, they knew the stuff, so to speak, and they taught. But now when these people hear him teaching, there's life that's in the words. The words that he's saying become alive. They were used to people quoting from scripture passages and quoting from the scholarly rabbis who had lived, much as what happens in synagogues today. But he's preaching a living word. He's preaching a commanding word that penetrates people. And they weren't used to this. And because he's preaching, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to us about this, because John, in his gospel, the very first chapter, calls him the Logos, the Word. It's the Greek word for word, but in such a deeper meaning. He says he's the Logos. He's the Word who in the beginning he was. He was with God and he was God. He's always been God. And because creation is spoken into existence, he's the Word, the Logos. He gave the Word. He didn't have to quote other teachers because he's the ultimate authority. He doesn't have to quote ancient rabbis. because he is the ultimate authority. And so they understood that he had the authority, even though he didn't look like all those other guys. Oh, I know the music's already been playing. We still have a little more stuff, but I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, thanks for listening, and join us again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. Isaac and Abraham.